You may be seated, and as you do take a seat, make sure that you pull out your Bibles and turn them to the book of 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, just a little bit in, past the Gospels and all that kind of stuff. Take a second to get to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So we are jumping into the book of 1 Corinthians this morning in chapter 11, and we're even jumping into the chapter about halfway through. And so because some of you have joined our church over the course of the summer, or you kind of joined at the end of like kind of last school year or that kind of thing, now that we are coming back, this has been a series that we started 1 year ago. We started in September of last year, and then we usually do a summer series, which we did this year. Obviously, we talked about Esther, but now we're jumping back into 1 Corinthians, a book that I have really, really enjoyed, and I think you are going to really enjoy jumping back into, because the section that we're moving into has a lot to do with how people live together in life in the church. And I'm just super excited for kind of the, I'm calling this section that we're going into bodybuilding, because this is really about us building the body of Christ. And it's about us individually as well, beginning to spiritually work out. A lot of you exercise, or you try, or you maybe think about exercising, and when you exercise your body, you give it the juice that it needs to be able to do more things. The harder you work, the more things you can do, and the harder the workout, the harder the stuff you can do in the rest of your life. Some of us, you know, really have worked out hard in our lives. And what does it tell you? What does it show you? That there, you can do those hard things. We don't think of spiritual exercise always in the same way, but I want us to. I want us to think about, how do I spiritually, rigorously exercise? How do I bodybuild spiritually, for the sake of my own walk with God, so that I can go into deeper things, but also for the sake of my church, for the sake of my family? Because when I'm stronger, the whole church becomes stronger. When I am using the gifts that God has given me, and I do it with skill, I am expanding the reach of the church in the world. When I am involved, when I am engaged in the church, when I have relationships with people in the church, that means that the church is healthier, and a healthier church is an easier place to bring your friends to, isn't it? A healthier church is an easier place to kind of go, hey, would you like to come along? Or, I hear about what you're dealing with. Man, I'm in a group that would be awesome for you. Those kinds of things. The natural outflow of life in the body of Christ. That's what we're going to be talking about. But first, I just want to recap where we have been. And to do so, I'm going to read, this will include the theme verses of 1 Corinthians, in honor of God's word. And in preparation to receive it, would you please stand this morning? Stand as you receive this part of God's word. I'm going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. It'll be on the screens. Just so you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. I pause there because I'm listening for you flipping in your pages. So when I hear no pages turning, then I stop. Here we go. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God, through wisdom, it pleased God, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and folly or foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let no one who boasts, let the one. Wow, butchered that, didn't I? Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Here are the theme verses of the entire book of 1 Corinthians. For I decided to know nothing amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This is God's word for you today. Receive it from his mouth to your heart. You may be seated. The theme verses, I hardly ever do fill-ins, so here's your big moment if you're a fill-in person. And if you're one of those fill-in persons that's like, oh my gosh, I missed the fill-in, I'm going to die, you're going to have to listen really carefully. Please, you know, like climb down the row in order to get the answer if you need to. But stay with me because I'm just kind of recapping where we've been. This is Paul's first letter to Corinth that we have. Paul's probably writing probably from Rome. He's probably writing from jail. And as he is writing this letter to the Corinthians, he wants to remind them, and he's constantly reminding them, that the center of what he wants to talk to them about is the same as what he represented when he was first there. And that is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And you have to stop right there. Jesus Christ and him crucified. The central importance of the book of 1 Corinthians is what? It's the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross for humankind. This is what he wants everybody to focus on and to know about. He does not emphasize a ton about the life of Christ before that. He does not emphasize the resurrection or the eternal state of Christ after. But he super focuses right in the what we call the bow tie, the center point, the main idea of the entire scriptures. And that is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ crucified. The blood of Christ, the atonement. This is what is at the center of our faith, and it's what is at the center of what the Apostle Paul is writing to Corinth about. They have written him a letter. We know that from chapter 4. He says, about what you wrote me. And we know that they wrote him a letter, but he has a lot more to cover with them than just what they wrote. He has heard from trusted people that are in the church or had gone to the church. He has heard some stories about what is going on. And what does he want to bring to those stories? Jesus Christ and him crucified alone. So he begins to talk about divisions. He says, before I get to your letter, I want to talk to you about some things that I've heard. And he starts out with this issue of division. Some were organizing themselves under the teaching of Paul, some under the teaching of Apollos, some under the teaching of Jesus. You know, you got to love that group. Well, we believe Jesus. So they were getting really worked up about, you know, who taught what and who was the better teacher and who was more eloquent, which is why Paul emphasizes, my purpose has never been eloquence. My purpose has never been slick. My purpose was Christ and him crucified. And if I showed him to you in weakness, it's because I'm weak. If I show him to you because I am the scum of the earth, then that's what we are. We're the scum of the earth, he says later in the book. He talks about divisions, and he says, in actuality, you shouldn't be divided because the people that are leading you are your servants. They're servants of God. They're servants of Christ. And they are emulating. They are imitating. They look like Jesus. Remember, I want to draw you back to Jesus. When you're experiencing divisions in the church, I want to bring you back to Jesus, because His life is what? Sacrifice. Servanthood. This is how the gospel has been delivered to all of humanity, is sacrifice and servanthood. Don't think in terms of how powerful are the teachers that I follow. Do I go to the best, the sexiest, the most wonderful kind of fellowship, or I associate with that kind of a teacher? You listen to that podcast. I listen to Alistair Begg. I could listen to Alistair Begg read the phone book. I mean, right? The guy is just awesome. So, or do we associate, like, is that how we're going to divide? No, he says. Those people are servants of the Lord. And remember, that's who Jesus is. A servant to all. Remember that the gospel came to you because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Don't be divided. Everybody look to Jesus. He gets into relationships. They had some really wild relationships going on in the church. He talks about sex, and he talks about gender, and he talks about marriage. And he says, in all of these things, I just want to remind you, Jesus died for the sins of all mankind. And he didn't just die for your sins. He died for your very bodies. Your very bodies, what you do in this world with them, matter. Don't say to yourself, well, this life is not really the most significant one, because the next life is eternity. And that's what's really important. What I do in the body right now, who cares? Well, why don't I just eat and drink and party it up? And it really doesn't matter, because this is temporary and that is eternal. I'm living for the eternal kingdom. And Paul says, hey, you don't separate those things. In fact, he says, don't look at it as though your body is what's most significant, like it's detached from your soul. See that who you are spiritually manifests. It reveals itself in what you do with your body. Why? Because he wants them to understand that sexual integrity is important. It's crucial, but he doesn't want them to turn it into the law. He doesn't want them to turn it into a bunch of rules. He wants them to see that we live spiritually first. And that gets revealed in the physical, in the world that is around us. The stuff that happens on the outside is an indicator of what's going on the inside. We shouldn't be so worried about what's going on the outside with other people or even ourselves. When we see something that is out of step with Christ, we should ask ourselves, is Jesus at the center of my life? Is Jesus at the center of who I am? Is Jesus at the center of what I'm doing? Because it seems like I see some things in my life. I see some things in somebody else's life. And it seems like that might not be the case. It's one thing to go to a brother or sister who is part of our church and say to them, hey, that thing that you're doing, it's sinful, and you need to stop it. Just stop it. Let's assume for a moment that might be in the Bible, which it's not, but let's just say it is, that we're just supposed to go to each other and command one another to stop it. By the time you see sin in a brother or sister, or in your spouse, or in your children, or children with your parents, or whoever, you know, your friends, this kind of thing, by the time you see it, it's been stirring inside of the heart for a long, long time. The Bible says that when the heart is centered on Christ, when our soul is right with Jesus, it will reveal itself in things that are fruitful and good for one another and for the world around us. Why is sexual integrity so important to Paul? Because it reveals the loyalties of your heart. It reveals who you belong to. Do you belong to your flesh? Or do you belong to the Lord? And he he calls on the Corinthians to center on Jesus and to not tolerate a lack of sexual integrity, to not tolerate these things within the church. You're not showing off how tolerant or how like flexible you are or how accepting you are of other people's lifestyles. He says, no, we're centered on Jesus. And that means what we do in our bodies matter. What we do with who we are, it has significance because it reveals what's going on in the soul. It's a different thing to go to a brother or sister, husband or wife, whatever, and say to them, I see these things in your life. What's going on the inside of your soul? Because I'm trying to see where this connects to Jesus. Could you share that with me? See, it's a totally different approach. It's a totally different approach than going to somebody and just say, cut it out. Stop it. If that worked, wouldn't we all just be fine? Couldn't we just stand in front of the mirror and say, hey, that thing you're doing, cut it out. Fantastic. We'll do. Right? Like we would be fine if that were the, if that fixed anything. But sometimes in our frustration, sometimes in our angst, sometimes in the emotion that comes along with talking to each other about what's going on in the interior parts of our lives, we'd rather just go stop it. And I just want to encourage you, ask a question about where it's coming from. Because Jesus Christ did not come to make you less of a sinner. He came to transform your soul and to give you his righteousness. And in so doing, by changing you on the inside, he says that it's going to come out in your body. It's going to come out on the outside. We need to be people that are more concerned about each other's hearts and souls than we are about each other's behaviors. Now, don't take that too. Don't go crazy with that. I'm not saying we shouldn't pay attention to behavior. It's a red flag, right? It's a thing that God has provided to us so we can see, you know, when you see bad behaviors in your kids, you have a choice. You can either scream at them and tell them to cut it out, which, I mean, occasionally is probably valid, like if they're reaching for a boiling pot of water when they might hurt themselves. But mostly we need to ask, what's going on inside? What's going on in your heart? Let's talk. Let's have conversation. Let's go work in the yard and talk about life. It's not just a section on sexual integrity. It's a section on the importance of how the soul leads the body. That's a deep takeaway for all of us. Because then he goes into food and sacrifices, and it's kind of a fight against like, well, I want to eat what I want, and you guys are just stuck on rules. And what does he say? No, love one another more than you love yourself. Do things that serve one another. Live like Jesus did. Not saying, I have these rights and I'm just going to use all of them, but to say, I'm going to give away my rights. And I'm going to serve you. If you have a sensitivity to some sort of food because it has been sacrificed to an idol, or in our modern context, if you know that somebody has struggled with alcohol, don't drink alcohol around them just because you could, just because you can. That would be inappropriate. You're not thinking of the other. You're just selfishly doing what you want. Be submissive to Christ and live like Jesus. In other words, if Jesus accomplished salvation for all men by serving and sacrificing, then that is what you are called to as well. Is not to serve food. It's not to serve drink. It's not to serve these things in your life and what they give to you. It's to serve Christ through drink, through food, for each other. Why? Because if your heart is in the right place, if you love one another because Jesus has loved you, then it will manifest, it will reveal itself, it will come out in even the things that you eat, even the social gatherings that you have, even the times that you might be at a restaurant. Live according to Christ, not just according to what your own wisdom can come up with. See every problem. Here's the fill-ins. Get ready for you fill-in people. See every problem with gospel glasses. Put on gospel glasses. As a believer in Christ, put on those glasses that when you look through them, you're not just looking at things that are, you know, my favorite this or what can I do with my body that you know, as liberty allows me. What can I do with food and drink that liberty allows me? No, I'm seeing all of these things through the gospel. And the gospel is sacrifice and it is service. That's how it came to you. And that's how it is delivered to others. And Paul constantly is reminding the Corinthians. At first, he's reminding them about things that he's just heard about in the first few chapters. And it's almost kind of amusing. He's like, and I heard this, and I heard that. And he really kind of gets into them. And then he finally gets to chapter 4 and he says, and about the things you wrote me. And he starts to click through a bunch of those. And now we get here to chapter 11. And at first he's writing to them at the beginning of chapter 11. He says, I commend you in verse 2. Now I commend you because you remember me and everything and you maintain my traditions. And he talks about the way that you wear authority, the way that we reveal the authority of God in the church. And he talks about some things that were culturally bound but have practical implications for us today. And that's how he begins the chapter. And then look at what he says starting in verse 17. It'll be up on the screen. He shifts. It's a fill-in from compliment to critique. He's going to shift from one to the next. And he does so in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 and 18. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. Now, that's not good for a church. If a church gets together, it should result in good things, right? You shouldn't get together and have it just trash your life. You shouldn't get together and have it result in negative things, in bad things. Can you toss me my water? It shouldn't result in... Thank you. You really did toss it. It should result in fruitfulness in your life. It should not result in what Paul says is fleshliness. Fleshliness represents your old life, your old nature, the way that it served you, what was good for your friends and your people and yourself. On the flip side over here, he says, no, when you live in the Spirit, when you live sacrificially, when you live in a way that serves other people, it's going to be for good. And so when he says this right here, he's beginning to lean in on something and note what he says. I don't commend you because when you come together, it's not for the better. You're coming together and it is resulting in these flesh things. People are being destroyed by it. It's for the worse. For in the first place, I love this because it sounds so much like a dad or a mom. Have you ever done this? You say, so I've got a couple things I want to talk to you about. First, boom, boom, and you never get to second because you're so obsessed with first. That's what Paul says here. He says in the first place, and there's never a second one. This is the rest of the book is the first place right here. I love it because you could tell he's like kind of like really, really leaning into it. He's getting kind of worked up. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear. So now what do we shift it back to? Not what you wrote. Now I'm shifting back to what I hear. All of the things that he's heard are the really, really bad parts of the book. Like the stuff that the Corinthians wrote him about, super, super mild for the most part. You know, they write them and they're just like, hey, we're having a hard time picking the, you know, color of paint for the church. We don't know what to do. And the carpet, we're not sure about that. And that kind of thing. And he's like, are you kidding me? People are showing up drunk at church. Don't you think that's the issue that you should be talking about? And so this is that section where he kind of gets into it with them over some of that stuff. And so he says, when you get together, it's not for good. He shifts from this compliment kind of focus, and now he's going to critique them. And it goes back to, by the way, chapter 1, verse 11 is where he talks about hearing, and that goes all the way to the end of chapter 6. Chapter 7 is where he attacks what you wrote, and now we're pivoting back into that. I just wanted to give you those verses. That was why I repeat that's why I was repeating all of that. For those of you that maybe weren't tracking with 1 Corinthians, I do want you to know that first 6 chapters is kind of oriented towards stuff he heard, and the next section is oriented toward the stuff that they wrote about, and now he's just going to kind of dance back and forth. So we won't really follow along too much about it, but that's kind of the pivoting that's going on in the book, and he inserts things like as he comes up on something that they've written him about, but there's a bigger issue at hand. He's like, and I've heard this, by the way, and this is probably what you should have written me about. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. Now, this is kind of odd. Don't we remember from earlier in the book, like, he presents this kind of weird comment about divisions. And if you go back to 1 Corinthians 3, it's all about divisions, dividing over Apollos as a teacher, dividing over Paul, dividing over Christ. And like, who baptized me? And, oh, I'm more prestigious than you are because I was baptized by so-and-so. And Paul even goes into like, I don't think I baptized very many. Oh, wait, maybe I baptized this guy and that guy. But I didn't baptize very many of you, so I don't know what you're getting worked out. You know, he kind of goes through this whole stream of consciousness of like, why is this the thing that you are distinguishing yourselves around? And so when we come up against this, the word that is used here, the word that we would use for schism. It's like schismata. There are schisms. There are divisions. It's a similar word to what he's used earlier in the book, and he has used the word schism before. But what he's talking about back there is kind of like exterior to the people. They're just kind of collecting around different teachers, and they're trying to turn it into something that it's not. This section here is a little bit different because he's talking to them about their socioeconomic status. Like, he's talking to them about, you know, some of you have worked really hard and you've achieved money and you have got comfort and you are at this kind of a level. And then he's talking to other people that are not at that level. And there's a huge division that existed in Corinth between the nobility and then the wealthy, comfortable kind of what we would call the upper middle class, and then everybody else. And the way that they treated each other was they were accepting, but only to a point. And they had a tendency to want to welcome people that were like them. And associate and have meals with people that were like them, but they did not want to associate with people that were lower than them. So the nobility, they just want to hang out with other people that were on their level. And then the upper middle class just want to hang out with their middle class. And then at the low end, but the upper middle class want to hang out with the nobility, but the nobility would do things and impose things that were kind of made the middle class feel contemptible. And so on and so on and so on. I think you get the stratification that I'm talking about. So he's talking not about like creating these divisions that can occur in a church over like, oh, I wanted the church to be painted pink. Oh, I wanted the church to be painted. Like, those things are kind of exterior. This has to do with how the Corinthians perceived their identity. This had to do with the world that they lived in. It had to do with their socioeconomic status and the way that that worked itself out. And so what he's going to be taking aim at is you have these things going on that I've heard about in your church. And what does that reveal? Does he attack the whole, well, you everybody needs to be at the same, like, we need to have communism. Well, everybody needs to be at the same socioeconomic status so that everybody gets along and everybody's kind. He doesn't. He doesn't actually attack the stratification or the social setting. What he attacks is you're living out of your culture instead of living like Christ in your culture. Once again, he's returning them back to, are you centered on the blood? Are you centered on Jesus? Are you centered on Christ? This is what is going to be at primary issue. And he makes the most curious of comments. I read this to my wife, a couple weeks ago, because I just thought it was so interesting. You know, because of COVID, a lot of you used to attend other churches. And during that COVID time, a bunch of people that used to attend here now attend other churches. And when we go to social events, like weddings, or we go to, you know, somebody's baptism, or we just get together at somebody's house for a holiday, what do we find? I'm around people from all kinds of different churches, but you know what we have in common? We all used to go to this church. And it feels a little bit awkward at times. It feels a little bit hard for me at times. Like, I don't naturally just jump into those situations and go, yeah, who cares? My first reaction is one of like, hey, you rejected me. I'm going to go over here and I'm going to just stand with my friends and you can stand over there with your friends. And I'm going to be separated from you. These are the kinds of things that he's kind of attacking in the church. The divisions that occur, and he makes the most interesting comment in verse 19. He says at the end of verse 18, I believe that this rumor about factions is true, these divisions. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. This kind of gives us a bit of insight into what those divisions were about. What he's asking, what he's pointing at, he's saying, if you have divisions that are based on like socioeconomic things or based on culture or based on likes and dislikes, he says, none of that stuff matters. What matters is, are you living from a heart that is centered on the blood of Jesus Christ? The next verse is going to talk about the Lord's Supper. What is the Lord's Supper? We call it communion. What is that? It's a celebration of what? The death of Jesus. It's the celebration of the blood of Christ. It's the body that was sacrificed. It's the blood that was spilled. It's a celebration constantly about what? Jesus dying. I always thought it was curious when I was a kid that we didn't take time during communion to celebrate the resurrection. Like, can't we say something happy? Why are we celebrating this guy's death every single time we get together? Why is it always about him dying and blood? I can't bring my friends to church. The worship guy's always talking about being covered in the blood of Christ. Sing songs about, you know, covered in the blood. We're just all in the fountain of the blood. It's like, that sounds creepy to people. Like, that's just weird. Like, what do we do? Why is this the center? Why is this the important part? And I'm telling you, to understand this, to know this, to welcome this in our lives, is to truly be transformed. To truly understand that the most important thing, the most important part of all of the Bible, is that Jesus died on the cross and spilled his sacred blood on your behalf. To understand what that accomplishes, to understand what that does, is to truly understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is all about what happens on the cross. Everything else emanates from that single point in history. He says, I think there are factions among you because it reveals something. Right? When he talks about the divisions earlier in the book, he said this reveals something about the loyalties of your heart. When he talks about the sex and relationships, he said the way that you live sexually, the way that you live in relationships, that reveals something about your heart. When he talks about food and food sacrificed to idols and whether or not you should eat and offend your brother and all these other things, he's talking about issues that exist in their culture that reveals something about your heart. And now he just says, when you get together, I hear about these things that we'll talk about next week. I hear about these things. And they reveal something about your heart. I bet you those factions are really true. I bet you those do exist in the church. And you know why? Because God's given them to you to reveal something about your heart. Let me ask you. Do you, in your life, do you tend, like I do, to think about the exterior stuff? You rejected me. You went to a different church. You're not my friend anymore. I'm going to push you away from me because you hurt me or whatever it is. And spread that out, not just to church stuff, but personal friends that you have, family members that you're estranged from, all of the things that exist in our world. Do you think about those things based on what the other person has done and what you have done and how all of that? Or are you training yourself? Are you beginning to think, how do I think in a way that starts at my soul, starts at what Jesus has done inside of me, and then I live from that truth? I don't live from what's going on right here. I live from the truth of my heart that belongs to Jesus. Paul is constantly correcting the backward thinking. He says you're thinking along socioeconomic lines. You're thinking along the lines of the culture. And he says that's backward thinking. You're thinking from what you see to who you are. And he says, but who you are has been transformed by Jesus, and that should impact everything that you see because you're putting on your gospel glasses. He says these things that are going on in the church impact us theologically, but in fact, it's backwards thinking for believers to think from the outside in. It's correct thinking. It's redeemed thinking. It's transformed thinking to think of situations and issues and conversations from the inside to the outside. To think from the place of your soul that has been changed by Christ to the outside of your life. I would venture to guess that you will not be able to solve the most difficult issues in your life if you continue to think from the outside in. You cannot, you will not be able to think the way that Christ has given you a mind for, to have your soul function properly. You cannot do it if you think from the outside inward. We must think from a place of what God has done inside of us and think from that place to the outside. Live from that place to the outside. There are so many things that Paul addresses. It would be so easy to just look at it as a bunch of rules and, oh, I should do this and I shouldn't do that. And we just get all the shoulds and we pour them on top of ourselves. But his point is that you first belong to Jesus. Because while you didn't even know him, he made everything possible so that he could come and he could die for you. And his blood changes everything. Don't think just about what you see, what you hear, what you touch, what you feel, what you smell, what you taste. On and on and on it goes. Don't make these things your identity. And we can make any of these things our identity, can't we? We can make food our identity. We can make sex our identity. We can make our church our identity. We can make, you know, who we are loyal to. We can make sports. We could all kinds of things. And in our culture, I mean, good golly, this is, we carry around these devices in our pockets that literally are rolling idols for us of like what we are committed to and what we're going to say online and how we're going to represent. There's so many identity markers that exist in our world that sometimes I think it just floods us and we're like, ah, too much, can't do it. And Jesus is saying, woohoo, come on back. Come on back to who you truly are. You first belong to him. And secondarily, you're impacted by race, sexuality, loyalties, economics. Why? Why is belonging to Jesus the most important thing about you? Because of the cross. And if you don't know the cross of Jesus Christ, this is what is most significant. And if you don't really understand that, if you don't, like, if those are just words and you're like, I don't, then you have got to come and dive in to this section of 1 Corinthians, because that's what we are going to be all about. I'm not going to glaze over when it says that this is about the body and this is about the blood and this is the most important thing about you and this is what you should be centered on. We are not doing that in a week. We're going to take some time. We're going to understand. We're going to really, we are really going to be immersed in the blood of Jesus, because it's the most important thing for any believer in Christ. All right. Now you can have your friends call you. Let me pray for us, and I hope you anticipate all that Jesus not only is teaching us together, but is teaching you personally about how significant his body and blood are for your whole life. Father, fill us. Fill us with your Spirit that we could be receptive, God. And I pray that you would work hard on the deep and difficult obstacles that exist in our lives, that we know exist in our lives, that we look at it, God. They are the red flags that you've given us. They are the divisions that we have, not divisions between people, but we are divided from you and we know it. God, I pray that we would bring these things that you have graciously shown us in our lives, that we would bring these things to you, that we would bring them to you and lay them down at the body and blood, at the altar of what is right ahead of us, Father, your cross. You died for these things. You came to transform not just what we do, but God, you came to transform who we are, our whole identity changed and belonging to you. God, I pray that as we dive in to this section of 1 Corinthians, that God, we would hear these words in our own modern day context, and that they would impact and transform and change the way we live, that we might be men and women that are marked by the blood of Jesus Christ. Pray for this, and I pray over this beloved congregation. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and respond in worship this morning.